And please do take a seat. Let me add my welcome to Paul's. My name is Simon. I'm one of the trainee ministers here. We're continuing our series through Matthew's Gospel this evening. So please turn up Matthew chapter 14 on page 820 of the Church Bibles. I'll be reading through a familiar story from verses 13 through 21. And why don't I pray as we begin to listen to God speak. Father, we thank you that you speak to us through your word. Your spirit is active and at work through it and in us this evening. Father, help us to see the Lord Jesus more clearly, to know you better, and to put our faith in you through what we hear, our Lord of compassion. Amen. Now, Matthew 14, starting at verse 13. Now when Jesus heard this, now that's the news of John the Baptist's death from last time. When Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. When the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away into the villages to buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. He said, "Bring them to me." He ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing, and he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 basketful of the broken pieces left over, and those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Well, I think when we come to think about who God is, we sometimes come, I think, with two big fears. What if God doesn't really love us? Or what if he loves us, but he actually can't help? Epicurus, who is a philosopher in 270 BC, specifically said about the question of God and evil, "If God is willing but not able, then he's not omnipotent. If he's able but not willing, then he's malevolent. And if he's neither able nor willing, then why call him God?" It's provocative because it's true. If God either doesn't care or can't do anything about the problems of our world, then why would we ever worship him? What use is a God of love who is impotent to help us? What use is a God of power with no compassion? We may know as a fact that God is good and powerful, but sometimes in the most painful moments of life, even the most stable and confident Christian can get a bit shaken. What if God doesn't care about me? Have you seen my struggles and my pain and my sin? What if he's not there? Or what if he just can't help? What if there's nothing for me? When we have lingering questions like that, Christian life very quickly begins to fall apart. I don't desire to live for a God who never lifts a finger to help me. If he's not worthy of worship, then why bother sacrificing anything for him? Why would I pray if I thought God wasn't listening, or if he was, he couldn't do anything? There's not much chance I would ever speak to someone about a God who I thought was not out for my benefit or theirs. In fact, if God is without love or power, then why respond to him at all? And that's why passages like this, that are so familiar to so many of us, are such a beautiful encouragement. Because it's a story that many of us will know well. We've heard it since we were children. And it's a miracle of provision with a message of compassion. It shows us that Jesus is the Savior we need and so desperately desire. Now, as we get back into Matthew's Gospel, a good question to ask is always, where are we in the story? And we're going to see this passage today has echoes coming from all over the Bible. But specifically in relation to last week, what you end up with is two kings having two meals. Last time we had Herod's meal, an important meal for a lavish crowd, powerful people in an impressive place in a palace, and it ends in the beheading of John the Baptist with his head on a platter. Herod is a proud and cowardly king with no compassion, and he hosts a meal that brings death. It echoes the stories in the Old Testament of Ahab and the kings. Explicitly, we are told that John is like Elijah, the old prophet who spoke truth to the king who was wandering away from God. But Ahab only tried to kill Elijah. Here, Herod succeeded in killing John the prophet. And if he succeeded in that, the question that we're asking was, what is going to happen to Jesus now? So hearing this news about John, Jesus has withdrawn to a desolate place. And now this king will host an entirely different meal. It's not in a palace, it's in the wilderness. It's not a lavish dinner, it is a very simple meal. It's not an exclusive invite for the rich and powerful, it is for everyone. And it's a meal that points not to death, but to life. And so our first point this evening, Jesus is the God who is rich in compassion and mercy. So as I said, Jesus has withdrawn. Things are getting dangerous near Herod, and it's not yet time for that confrontation. But as Jesus withdraws, so the crowds follow. Given the size of Galilee, this crowd could have come 15 miles around the coast just to get to Jesus. And yet, when they arrive at him, Jesus, rather than saying, "I'm tired, go away," has compassion on these people immediately. Compassion, even though he's just heard the news that John the Baptist, who was his friend, his prophet, his relative, has been killed. Imagine the grief and the pain that Jesus would have naturally felt for losing someone that he likely grew up with. And yet, the compassion isn't withheld. It is there for the whole crowd, bringing their disease, their sickness, their struggles to him. This crowd is getting nothing from Herod, nothing from their king. In fact, it's even worse. He's murdering the people who are trying to help, but instead, they come to the true king, the God who is there to meet their needs, and here he is with them, healing the sick and tending his flock. There's little details that just give us flavors of Jesus' love and compassion here. Even later in the story, we see Jesus bringing the people to sit on the grass, and even in that, of being led in a grassy place as the Lord who is the shepherd tends his sheep. But evening comes, time passes, and the disciples are absolutely ready to send all these people away. In some ways, it's just pragmatism, you can imagine. They are nowhere. It's getting late. These people are hungry. The sun's setting, and the disciples just want the crowd to go to the villages. But Jesus says they need not go away. And in another move of compassion, Jesus turns to the disciples and says, "You feed them." I wonder how the disciples felt in that moment. They just look at the crowd and go, "How? All we have is 5 loaves and 2 fish. With all the will in the world and all the willingness to feed these people, they probably barely have enough food to feed the 12. And yet these people get a full sit-down meal, a miracle that provides their deepest needs. What Jesus provides is something that the disciples had no hope of doing themselves. And here is a crowd, 5,000 men, we're told, which implies an entire crowd of women and children as well. It's hard to imagine a crowd as big as that all in one place. But here there is enough for all. And I wonder if you hear the echoes of this passage as you look at this miracle. Rebecca read Deuteronomy 8, 1 to 10 for us, where God says that the meal that he provided in the wilderness, the manna that he provided for them, was everything that they needed in their wilderness wanderings. And notice they are in the wilderness again for this meal. They had everything they needed. And manna was bread from nothing that satisfied the people and was enough. And it wasn't a meal for the good and for the great and for the impressive. It was a meal for Israel, the rebellious sinners, the people who just kept getting it wrong. You go back and read Deuteronomy, you're five books into the story of Israel making a mess of their relationship with God. And the Lord has been feeding them in the wilderness for the whole Exodus story anyway. He's never stopped providing the whole time. And it's not meager. Everyone is fed to satisfaction every time. And yet God still says man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from his mouth. And here is Jesus providing again in the wilderness, bread for the people. This is a new Exodus, a new people of God. Not taken away from slavery in Egypt to the promised land of Israel, but taken from slavery to sin to a new promised land of forgiveness and eternal life with their Lord. And the food for the journey is Christ himself giving them his word. And this miracle is showing them that here is the God of the Exodus once again doing all that his people need to provide for them. And this miracle absolutely again seals the deal on Jesus' identity as God incarnate. If you're going to fake a miracle, you might say, well, I'm going to heal this person's leg or I'm going to take away their back pain, maybe. But you're not going to say, I'm going to provide for this football stadium's worth of people from this loaf of bread. I mean, it's absurd unless you do it. And here is Jesus showing again that he is the God of the Exodus. We hear these words from Exodus 34 reminding us of who this God is. In his own words, God says that he is the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, who will by no means clear the guilty. And here is Jesus, that God of justice and compassion and mercy and provision, giving the people what they need. Jesus doesn't need to be harassed into caring. The crowd don't have to badger him into helping them. Even in his fatigue and in his grief and in his sorrow, he's providing anyway. And not just for some select few, but for the whole crowd. This story would be a very different one, wouldn't it? If Jesus says, come to me, you worthy and deserving, and I will feed you. Well, Jesus never says that. This is for absolutely everyone. And in a world of such suffering and pain as the one that we live in, isn't it wonderful to hear of Jesus' compassion once more? Here's a God who really cares, who has compassion for our helplessness. Jesus has come to redeem the world from its helplessness without him. All the struggles of our sin, all the struggles of pain and war and death, all the things that rip humanity apart and make this world a painful place, Jesus comes to heal and restore and provide hope for. Because Christ comes to rescue and redeem a people, to provide for them on the journey and to take them to that promised land forever. You have a Savior who actually cares. You might sit there thinking, but I'm such a sinner. The things I've done are so bad and they just keep happening. Does he really care for me, even though I'm so unimpressive? I'm such a doubter. I have so many questions. God must find me so frustrating. Does God still love me after so many years? And the answer is wonderfully yes. If Jesus has compassion for the world and for the crowd, then he has compassion for you. This is core to who Jesus is. And if this is a new Exodus, then there is a place in his eternal promised land for you. that your compassionate and merciful Savior is inviting you to through him. And if Jesus really has compassion like this, then we don't need to fear to come to him. We should come with the same boldness that this crowd has, running 15 miles around a coastline just to get near him because of what he has on offer for us. You don't have to impress him into having compassion for us. He already has it. And if that's true, then doesn't that warm our hearts wonderfully? I don't have to do the right thing to get to him. I just have to come to him. And anybody who comes to the Lord Jesus in faith will be welcomed, because he has compassion for the lost and calls them home. And if you're here and you don't yet know Jesus, then hear in the first point here that Jesus has compassion for you. He cares for you and invites you to know him and follow him. And you can partake in his promises just by coming to him. But the question is, if the compassion's in place, can he really do anything for me? It's great that Jesus cares, but can he do what is needed for me? So our second point is that he is the divine provider of all that is needed. Getting back into our story, look back at verse 16. They need not go away. You give them something to eat. And as I said before, you wonder what went through the head of the disciples. It's plainly impossible. But with the meager provision that is brought, see what Jesus does. 19, Jesus takes the loaves and fish, looks to heaven and blesses them. A sign of where this blessing is truly coming from, again reminding people who is the true provider. Breaks these pieces and gives them to the disciples to minister out to the crowd. And everyone eats and is satisfied. It's not a flashy meal, but it's enough for all. And it's in fact way more than enough for all. With 12 basketfuls left over, the first meal wouldn't have filled the first basket. And yet there are 12 baskets of more. And it's a beautiful picture. It's hard to read the number 12 in the gospel and not just think of the 12 disciples and the 12 tribes of Israel, the people of God in number. And here's a sign that this is more than abundant provision for the whole people of God. As God provided for them in the wilderness, so he provides again. But I wonder if some of you, being familiar with this story, just start to ask the question, well, what's the point? That's great, but these people are going to go hungry again. It's not that they eat once and are satisfied forever and never need to eat again. But it's a testament to them of the one who cares for their needs and can provide something more than just this miracle. It's an echo of things past and things to come. In the past, the prophet Isaiah had talked about a great banquet for the people. Hear these words from Isaiah chapter 25, verses 6 to 9, for those taking notes. Isaiah says, "On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow and aged wine well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all the peoples, the veil that is spread over the nations, for he will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away all the tears from their faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from the earth. For the Lord has spoken. And it will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation." And someone well clued into Isaiah's prophecy in that crowd may well look at Christ and say, "Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation." Because in providing this meal for so many, it is a sign that he will one day preside over a far greater meal, a far greater banquet, one where he presides as king and feeds his people. One where death will have been swallowed up forever. And he will have wiped away the tears of the eyes of his people. Here is Jesus, his people's provider of everything, doing a miracle that shows them that all they ever wanted or needed, all their deepest desires, will one day be met in him and the hope that he brings. There's another echo here that won't be clear until later in Matthew's gospel, but there will be again a picture where Jesus takes and blesses and breaks and gives. In a few chapters, there'll be another miracle feeding. But later on, at the Lord's Supper, Jesus will do the same thing. He will take, and he will bless, and he will break, and he will give. And at that point, it is explicitly about him giving his life for his people. And if you read from this point backwards, you would rightly think, if Jesus can do that for the disciples, he can do that for all the crowd, for everyone who comes to him, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Because let's be honest, 5 loaves and 2 fish looks meager, it looks like nothing, and yet it fills a whole crowd. And when you look to the cross, it looks pathetic and it looks meager and it looks like a defeat. And yet, it is through that event that Jesus would provide forgiveness and eternal life for all his people. Something that looks so insignificant would become the full provision for his people forever. The message really is, if Jesus can do so much with so little physically, imagine how much more he can do spiritually with his life, his body given as a sacrifice for his people. Not only does Jesus have compassion, but he can provide what his people need. The kings of the earth will never be able to provide what the people need most. A good king may provide good things, good rulers provide good rule. We can thank the Lord for those things. In this passage, with Herod, a bad king does terrible things. But even if he was fantastic, he could not provide what Jesus gives. As the psalm says, do not put your trust in princes, mortal men who cannot save. Because a far greater king has come and he can provide everything that we most deeply need. And if this is true, again, how much it warms our hearts, how joyfully we can come. Why wouldn't I pray if I believed that I had a God who cares, is listening, and will act? Jesus isn't just signing blank checks for the crowds, but he knows their desires and he knows what they most need. I have the freedom to come and pray to a God who lovingly filters my prayers as he answers them, that even when I ask for stupid things that would harm me, gives me the things that I most deeply need. And when I say, Lord, save me, I am absolutely sure that he can, because look at what Jesus does. If Jesus has this compassion, he will only give me good things. We can joyfully serve because we know that we have been served first by him, that he is our servant king and our shepherd, who has already done everything needed. And so as we come to a close, we think about this comparison, two kings, one proud and cowardly, killing the prophets of God, one providing for their needs in the wilderness and bringing life. The one who went to the cross to purchase by his blood abundant forgiveness for all who call on him, truly satisfying the deepest needs of his people, and raised to life to reign that he might offer this eternally to all. No wonder Hebrews chapter 4:16 says this, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace for help in our time of need. Jesus cares for you and can provide what you most need. And that will never change. And that's the reason for our praise, the reason for our worship. And just one final thought as we close. Isn't it a beautiful thing in this passage? that Jesus, rather than standing there as a one-man bread and fish dispensing waiter, gives to the disciples that they might go and minister to the crowds. They did not have to be involved, let's face it, they had no part in the miracle. And yet he sends them out to provide for the crowd. And Jesus still provides through his disciples his word. Every word that comes from the mouth of God, given by his disciples out to the world, will feed his people. And we can take great joy and great confidence in that. And trust that when we take out what seems like meager provision in Jesus' words sometimes, we are taking out the very words of life themselves, through which he will provide life to those who hear, as they call people home. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus to be our provision of everything that we needed. That through his death on the cross, you have provided forgiveness for all who believe. That through his resurrection, you have given us life, that we might spend eternity with you, having everything provided. We acknowledge you as our great provider now, and ask that you would help us to see that so clearly, and to joyfully respond in praise and worship. And thus we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.